Works of the flesh. Here's Scott Mitchell.
Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Let's read starting in verse 13. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, I wanted to deal with that first to let you know a couple of things. That first of all, we are in the liberty of Christ Jesus, but we're not to take advantage of that. That liberty he's talking about is referred to in verse 1 here. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." What is that bondage? Verse 2. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." So being set at liberty means liberty from the bondage of the law. You see, the law, as we learned a few weeks ago, the purpose was to bring you to Christ. The purpose of the law, and Paul goes into quite an extent in chapter 4 there, which we're not going to get into this morning, about how the law was like a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It was for that purpose until Christ came, and then he redeemed us from the curse of the law and everything else, according to Galatians 3. But even now, the law is good, Paul says in 1 Timothy, if a man use it lawfully. Then there's a lawful use of the law. That is, it's not made for a righteous man, but for the unrighteous and for the ungodly and on and on. In fact, let me show you that. Hold on to Galatians 5 and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let me let you see this. Because what we're going to talk about concerning the works of the flesh has to do with the law. It has to do with showing you that you can't keep the law in your flesh. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned." Notice the end of the commandment. You know what he's talking about? The end of the law. There's an end to the law. It's not some particular commandment that he sent forth to do. It's all the law contained in ordinances. The end of it is charity. Like he said where we just read, all the law is fulfilled in one word. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That kind of love. Charity. Verse 6, "From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." And that's probably true of many preachers today. Verse 8, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." Then what is the lawful use of the law? Verse 9, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." Then you can see for whom the law was made. Those individuals that he listed there, to show them what they are in their flesh, that there isn't anything good in them, and that they need a Savior. And so the law brings us to Christ when it shows us that we're sinners, and we trust Him as our Lord and Savior. Now go back, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Then we've been set at liberty from the bondage of the law, knowing that in the flesh you cannot please God. So we are to walk in the Spirit. As he said in verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're telling people that you must keep the law in order to gain God's favor, it's not led of the Spirit to do that. So there's a big difference between the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh, with all that's bad in it, would love to convince you that if you try to keep the law, you can be acceptable unto God. Because the flesh knows that you can't be accepted of God, so if you could be deceived by thinking that keeping commandments will get you into heaven, the flesh has done one more bad work to keep you under bondage. And that's what I'm trying to get you to see this morning, it's not that late, is that we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that we're saved. We are in liberty. We're just not supposed to take advantage of that, use it as an occasion to the flesh. Now, there's confusion today in several passages, that one of them is right here, and I've heard preachers preach on this, and they'll read these verses, and they'll stop and lead you to believe the exact opposite of what the Bible is trying to tell you. So starting in verse 19, notice he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. In other words, this is what the flesh produces. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And lasciviousness, if you don't know, is like unbridled lust, you know, uncontrollable passion. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which means people that are always contentious and fighting, emulations, and that's like, trying to, it'll come back to me. Emulations, wraths, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm willing to believe that somebody in here has heard this preached as if you do one of these things, you can't go to heaven. I know I've heard it, and I've not been in religious systems very much in my lifetime, but I've heard it preached on radio and things like that. And they'll combine this passage, and you can let go of it for now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In rebuking these Corinthians for something they're doing here, Paul says this, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians 6, 9, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And again, preachers will preach that and stop there and try to convince people that if you do these things. Now, I understand that those that are in those sins, if you will, without Christ, have the wrath of God abiding on them, but not because of their sins. It's because of unbelief, as we're going to see shortly here. The sins have already been paid for, but if they won't trust Christ as their Savior, they're rejecting the only salvation made available to them. That's why they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's because of these things the wrath of God is coming. But the point of all this is, the reason why Paul mentions all these things is because since that is the case, that these individuals, the unrighteous, are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, don't be like them. Look in verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So he's trying to illustrate that since this is true about those that are unrighteous, don't be like that, and maybe I should say, anymore. Because what we're going to find out is these are no longer in that condition. Even though this was a very carnal church and Paul rebuked them and called them babes and everything else, he never indicated that they are going to not inherit the kingdom of God as a result of what they were doing. Rather, he's saying to them, act like you're saved since you are. Now, I'm going to come back to these two things and show you something about them, but I've got to go to one more. There's a third passage that preachers will preach out of to try to convince you of that same falsehood concerning the unrighteous not inheriting the kingdom of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And notice verse 1. And this will help, I think, better explain the point that's being illustrated, that because you're saved, you ought not to be like this. Watch in verse 1 of Ephesians 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. Because remember, see, all the law is fulfilled in one word, love thy neighbor as thyself. The end of the commandment is charity. So walk in love, verse 2. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all cleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Then they're saints, aren't they? Verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God, watch, upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Okay. Now those three things would make a pretty scary sermon. If I wanted to scare you into living right, I could probably do it by using that thing and getting you leaving here fearing that if you mess up and do one of these things, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. And I've heard preachers do that, and it's wrong. That's not the point. The point is, don't be partakers with them. Notice the distinction between we and them. Those who are unrighteous, those extortioners and adulterers and fornicators and whoremongers and all that, idolaters, don't be like them, because there is something that has happened to take us out of their category. And it's salvation. But before I leave this phrase here, I want to focus on the phrase, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Here's what it is they disobey. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. And notice that Paul and you and I were all among them at one time. Verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know why we were by nature the children of wrath? Because we were children of disobedience. And all of us were. Paul even says we, among whom also we all had our conversation in verse 3. So Paul was among those unrighteous. He was among those children of disobedience. And the wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. What is it that makes a child of wrath a child of disobedience? What are they disobedient unto? Is it because they aren't keeping the law and not being adulterers, idolaters, fornicators, on and on and on? And we've already seen that that cannot be the case, because your flesh cannot produce the good works of the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, Paul said in Romans 3. But by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what is the disobedience? Chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. Verse 7. And you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and on and on. What they were disobedient unto was the gospel of Christ. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again. For an individual to disobey that means they have heard it, they understand it, they know it, and they reject it. They disobey trusting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, in many instances in favor of keeping commandments. They became, as Paul said in 1 Timothy, vain janglers, understanding neither what they say or where they affirm. For those that are trying to be good to get to heaven, they're disobeying the gospel of Christ. Or if they just don't care and reject God altogether, they're disobeying the gospel of Christ. And the wrath of God abides upon them, that everlasting destruction. In chapter 2 there, he refers to that time of tribulation when the Antichrist appears, that wicked. And he shows up, and don't think he's got horns and a pitchfork and a bifurcated tail. He's going to look like a man that men will love. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised, and I'm not telling you that it is this way, but I wouldn't be surprised if when the Antichrist shows up on the earth, he's a Caucasian man with blue eyes, long hair, and a beard. What better disguise to convince the world to worship him than to look like the picture of Jesus that people have in their minds? But when he shows up, it says in verse 8 of chapter 2, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they were adulterers, whoremongers, fornicators. Doesn't say that, does it? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. In other words, this man who shows up, this wicked, is going to deceive the unrighteous because they receive not the love of the truth. In fact, here's how it takes place. Verse 11. And for this cause, in other words, because they would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Who's sending the delusion? God. This is not something you can overcome, see? You can't worry about it. You don't have to worry about it because you're saved if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. But these, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Which means they enjoyed remaining in their unrighteousness. Whether it's because they enjoyed being religious and keeping commandments, or because they enjoyed being an atheist and rejecting the idea of God, or because they enjoyed being a hedonist and just heaping up the pleasures of the flesh, or whatever the case may be, they're in unrighteousness as a result of rejecting the gospel of Christ, disobeying it. And for this sake, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all this. Holding the truth in unrighteousness. Turn to Romans chapter 1. And look how it's set apart. We that have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior have obeyed the gospel. The gospel says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You can't do anything good in your flesh. Trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. He died for your sins, was buried and raised again. And when you obey that, you get saved. You get sealed and placed into that body of Christ by the Spirit of God. And so Paul says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," that is, in the gospel of Christ, "therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." You have God's righteousness in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 3. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, even the righteousness of God which is upon all them that believe." You don't have to turn to the verse there, but it was Romans 3, 22, 21 and 22. In other words, I stand before you a sinner in a body of flesh that is no good and it's going to die, but I have God's righteousness, and you wouldn't know it to look at me, but I have it in Christ, and so do you. I don't look on the outward appearance to see whether or not you have God's righteousness. I would never find it, and neither will you. But in Christ we have His righteousness. Therefore, we are not unrighteous. We are no longer in unrighteousness. As these are, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Once again, with the verses we just read about the wrath of God being on the children of disobedience, and they disobey the gospel of the Christ that they might be saved, they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, these are in unrighteousness, and they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know it, understand it, but will not receive it. That's those upon whom the wrath of God is revealed. And it's because they are rejecting God's salvation. They're in effect saying, "I do not want Christ's death to be an atonement for my sins. I want to earn my way by keeping the commandments," or whatever they're thinking, "to get into heaven so I can crow about it throughout all eternity." And that's what it amounts to, folks. It's pride. Pride is the power of our unbelief. Not obeying the gospel means we don't want to let go of the belief that we can be good enough for God to accept us. So holding the truth in unrighteousness is the thing that makes an individual abiding in the wrath of God, or have the wrath of God abiding upon them. Now I'm going to come back to those three examples of those who shall not inherit the kingdom of God because of unrighteousness in just a moment. But first we have to see something that took place to get us out of the condition of being a child of wrath, a child of disobedience. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 4. We read before about being children of disobedience in verses 1, 2, and 3. 4 says, "But God," in other words, in spite of all this, "but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." The point is, God loved you and sent His mercy and grace to you even when we were in that condition. So it cannot be said that the individual who is unrighteous has no hope. If they will trust Christ as their Lord and Savior, they have the same hope. Go back to Galatians, one book to your left. And now let's do this the right way. Verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these," and I'm not going to list them all again there. You can see them there. But come down to the end of verse 21. "They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, if I keep reading and I come down to verse 24, and I'm going to skip the part of the fruit of the Spirit and save that for next week. But verse 24 says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Are you Christ's? Have you crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts? I didn't ask you, do you now never lust anymore? Do you now never covet? Do you now never lie? I didn't say that. But judicially speaking, whether you feel like it or not, has your flesh been crucified? Yes. With the affections and lusts. Therefore, you are dead to the law. You see? By the body of Christ. If you've been taken out from the bondage of the law, that means the flesh had to be crucified judicially. Spiritually, however you want to put it, to help you understand it. Your flesh didn't hang on a cross, but judicially it was accounted to you as if you did in Christ. Therefore, now you have His righteousness. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The most unfair exchange the world could ever know took place at Calvary. God took your sins and put them on Jesus Christ. He took Christ's righteousness and put it on you that believe. Praise God for that. Sounds unfair, but that was the only legal way God could save you. And so the way He had to do it was to crucify your flesh through His Son. If you're Christ, you've crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Therefore, you can't produce the works of the flesh if your flesh is dead. I don't mean you can't go sin and lie and cheat and all that stuff, but as far as God is concerned, you can't. Look in 1 Corinthians 6. That was the second example. Again, we just need to read a little bit further. Once again in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And he goes on and lists what that means. Verse 11, and such were some of you. In other words, idolaters, effeminate, adulterers, abusers, on and on, thieves, covetous, such were some of you. Like Paul said back in Ephesians 2, we all had our conversation in time past, according to the course of this world, children of disobedience, such were some of you. Watch, verse 11, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. How can you then be an unrighteous if you're washed by the blood of the Lamb, sanctified by the Spirit of God, and justified by God raising Christ from the dead? You aren't in the number anymore. We were all one of those, but now in Christ, you're sanctified, washed, justified. You have His righteousness. And then finally, Ephesians chapter 5 was the third example. I know we're flipping back and forth a little quickly here, but I want to get you to see this. Because you will, if you haven't, you will hear a preacher preach on these passages again, and they're going to stop and not read those things, or they're going to try to twist it and make it look like if you're washed, if you're sanctified, you wouldn't do it. And that's not what it says. Back in Ephesians 5, remember what he said? Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And he listed those things in verses 3, 4, 5 that were sins that said it, no man that did those things has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. In other words, now we can produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is something we'll get into next week, but you couldn't have produced it in the flesh. How can you produce spiritual fruit from the flesh? That's like expecting a dog to fly like a bird. It's not possible for you to produce works of your flesh that are any good, that would bear spiritual fruit. He doesn't want you to have fellowship with those unfruitful works of darkness, but you were that. Now are you light in the Lord? So walk as children of light. And see, what ends up happening is we put the cart before the horse. Flip back over to chapter 2 for just a second. And notice the passage again in verse 8. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then works are the works of the flesh. You can't gain salvation through the works of the flesh. It's a gift. If you could earn it, it's not a gift. But verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Then the good works come after we get saved by grace. You can't gain God's grace through good works, but you can accept the gift of salvation and produce good works as a result of being righteous, as a result of being a child of light, as a result of bearing the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're called unto. You're wasting your time if you're trying to produce good works before you're saved. You can't bear spiritual fruit. You can only bear fleshly fruit, and you've seen the flesh works. None of them are any good. They're all contrary to the law and condemned by the law. So we're saved by grace. We're supposed to walk in good works. How do we do that? By walking in the Spirit. Just a couple of final notes then. Keep one hand in Ephesians and turn back to Galatians chapter 5, probably just one page. Galatians 5. One more time, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right, the way to prevent allowing the flesh to get the better of me, I need to walk in the Spirit. Okay, easier said than done, Paul. How do I walk in the Spirit? Well, first we have to understand something about what that means. In verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Do we live in the Spirit? Yes, we do. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You live in the Spirit. Whether you know it or not, you live in the Spirit. So you can walk in the Spirit, first of all. We can understand that. And another thing we have to understand is verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay, then I know, since I live in the Spirit, I'm to walk after the Spirit. And if I'm to walk in the Spirit, rather, I should say, I have to be led of the Spirit. And the Spirit will not lead me under the law. So the first thing I know about walking in the Spirit is it would not have me put myself under the bondage of the law. The commandments, the ordinances, the rituals of men. Turn to, let go of Galatians, keep holding Ephesians, and turn to Romans chapter 8. And we're almost done. Romans 8 verse 1. Probably one of the most misunderstood passages, because people can't see that it's flesh versus spirit here, which means the law versus the righteousness of God. Verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. What does it mean to be led of the Spirit? To be led of the Spirit, you are not under the... Okay. If you walk after the Spirit, are you following the law? No. In other words, all the law is fulfilled in one word. Love thy neighbor as thyself. If you love your neighbor as Christ commanded us to do, don't worry about the law. The law did its job. It brought you to Christ. There's no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. Where would condemnation come from anyway? If you got convicted of a crime, what would they cite to convict you? The law. You are charged with violation of penal code, something, something or other, you know, and they cite a law. If there's no condemnation, then there's no law. Because the law says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal. And sometimes we lie, and sometimes we steal. But if there's no condemnation in Christ, then the law is taken out of the way. It's gone. And if you walk after the Spirit, It means you're not walking according to the law. It means you're led by the Spirit of God. Walking after the flesh means trying to keep the law. How do I know that? Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, walking after the Spirit, have made me free from the law of sin and death. Walking after the flesh is the law, is keeping the law of sin and death. Verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That's not, if you walk right and you don't sin, you're not condemned. But that's how it's preached. This passage is preached as, if you walk after the Spirit and you don't break the law, then there's no condemnation. But if you break the law and you do something bad, God's going to get you. Completely missing the point of Romans chapter 8. When Romans chapter 8 is saying you're not under the law. And you know what thing he put in there to make sure it would get home is verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And you do have the Spirit of God in you, the Spirit of Christ, if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior and obeyed that gospel that took you out of the bondage of the law and put you in the glorious liberty of Christ. So now we are free to be filled with the Spirit. We're free to walk after the Spirit and be led by the Spirit apart from the law because you're not in the flesh. You walk in the flesh. You walk in a body of flesh, but you don't walk after the flesh. Or that is, if you're saved, you're not believing in fleshly ordinances to gain it. You're trusting in the finished work of Calvary's cross. One final thing then, if you've held on to Ephesians like a good Berean, this will be the last verse I want you to see in chapter 5. And this time, knowing now that we are children of light, that we're no more unrighteous, but that we have the righteousness of God, and we ought to walk worthy of this calling, because we've been foreordained to walk in good works after we get saved. Then here's how we do that. Verse 17. Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. By the way, do you understand what the will of the Lord is? God's will is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Then your walk should be something that reflects that will. It doesn't matter what you do as a vocation or with your time or anything else. Make it be that which will bring about the will of God. Work your job for Christ's sake. Work your job to seek opportunities to share the gospel of Christ. Invite them to church and give them a testimony. But do it according to the will of God. Verse 18. Filled with the Spirit. Now it's one thing to be sealed by the Spirit and to be walking in the Spirit, which is a condition that you have in Christ, but to be filled with the Spirit is up to you. In fact, you will find it's easier to be led by the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit if you will be filled with the Spirit. And how do I do that? Well, he tells you right here. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It focuses around feeding the inner man with the Scriptures. Now, I'll do an illustration of this week for the kids, but I'm going to give it to you in the same way. If you had two dogs, a white one and a black one, that were always fighting. I'm giving you color so to distinguish between the two. I could say dog A and dog B, a brown one and a red one. It doesn't make any difference. Let's say you got a black and a white dog and they're always fighting. Which one is going to win? How can you guarantee one will win over the other? What's that? Hey? Feed one more than the other. That's exactly right. You want to guarantee the white dog beats the black dog? Feed the white dog. You want to guarantee the black dog beats the white dog? Feed the black dog. Well, if your flesh is one of those dogs and you're feeding it constantly, in that flesh versus spirit, which one do you think is going to win? But if your spiritual dog is never getting fed spiritual meat, it doesn't stand a chance against the other dog. How do you feed that spiritual man? Word of God. Singing to yourself in psalms and hymns, a spiritual song. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. What you put in is what comes out. You're worried about walking after the flesh? Feed the Spirit. Get in this book. Come fellowship around the Word of God and spend your time in things that pertain to the Spirit, and you'll walk after the Spirit. Let's stand and be dismissed. The natives are restless. The kids. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the truth of thy word and for the fact that we are no longer condemned. We don't have to worry about the works of the flesh that produce unrighteousness and disinherit those from thy kingdom. Lord, we are already in thy kingdom if we're saved. We have the righteousness of God if we've trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. I pray that if there be anyone here that has never done so, that they'll trust him right now. You don't have to go anywhere or do anything or say anything. Just believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and forever free from the condemnation of the flesh. For those of us that are saved, Lord, help us to understand how important it is that we feed our inner man with the things of the Spirit so that we can grow up to be better servants for Christ's sake. We ask that you do that this week for us. Open our hearts to receive the word for Christ's sake. Amen.